The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke, the second chapter. I want to talk to you this morning about the house of bread. In Luke, the second chapter, and in verse, let's just read verse 1, although you could probably quote it from memory. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem, it means house of bread. In the Hebrew, the word Beth is for house, it means house, and Lehem is the word for bread. And so literally, you have the house of bread, Beth Lehem. It's very significant that you understand the meaning, and don't think for a second that God overlooked the meaning of these names here. The house of bread was situated in the land of Judea, and Judah being one of the sons of Jacob, of Israel. Jacob was renamed Israel. And the definition of Judah at its basic form means praises. It comes, the very root word of Judah is the open hand extended, as though someone had their hands open, lifted up to heaven, praising God. Which, by the way, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with lifting your hands up to heaven and praising God. The word Judea, it basically means praises. So what you have here is Joseph coming into the land of praise to the house of bread. Now, more importantly, beyond even Joseph coming there, we have the account here of Jesus Christ being born into the land of praise, into the house of bread. This is very interesting because a name that Jesus calls himself, as I'm sure you are aware, is the living bread. So the living bread is born into the house of bread in the land of praise. Now this land of praise is interesting because this is the very land where David himself sat on the hillside and composed the majority of your psalms, which are what? Those are praises to God. So if you can just imagine and picture what type of land this is that he's coming into. Now, I'm not saying that it was in the most prime condition that it had ever been in. But as Brother Neil has already pointed out, the difference between Jerusalem and Bethlehem was the difference between going to New York City and Zion Community. That's the difference. Now, that's a major difference right there. But I'll tell you, having been to both of them, I'll take Zion Community any day. So that's the difference here. This great metropolitan area that is supposed to be the hub and the center of everything. And yet Jesus comes into this agricultural small little village that was famous for its bread. It was called the House of Bread. Now, it's very hard for us to comprehend the total meaning of the House of Bread here without having some history. So if history bores you, well, you need to get over that because it's very important. Because back in these days, bread and water were the staples of life. Bread and water, it wasn't, you know, I know most of you think that Publix is the staple of life. Or Kroger or Piggly Wiggly if you're from Gordo. Or Ashmore's if you're from Reform. That, I hate to tell you, but Piggly Wiggly is not the staple of life. You know, what they stock in there are the staples of life. Now, if you've sat down and you've eaten bread, you've had a sandwich, or you've had bread with different meals, in Bible times, bread was the staple of life. And Bethlehem was a very famous and popular place where you seldom had to worry about whether or not you were going to have bread. It was a great place to live. It was out in the country. It was just a small village, an agricultural community, and they had very fertile ground. You know, we live in basically the edge of the Black Belt in Alabama. If you do your Alabama history, we live across that little edge of the Black Belt, and it's because the soil is black and fertile in this particular area. It grows really good crops. We don't think in terms of crops. that much, because none of us are crop farmers. Very few of us are. You may have, you know, a garden and that sort of thing, but I don't think we have anybody here that is just a crop farmer. Dad used to farm crops out there on the rolling hills of our farm years ago, and it's not very suited for crop farming. So, but the point is this. We don't think in terms of a fertile area being a place that we would desire because it has food, because it has bread. I mean, look out in Nevada and different places like that where they have just placed cities. They've run water pipes into areas and they've created subdivisions. They've created cities, you know, out in the middle of the desert. That was unheard of back in these times. You position yourself into an area that was a fertile area so that you could survive and live. And here is the House of Bread, a famous place that was known for its fertility and its soil and being able to grow grain, which, by the way, if you didn't know, I'm here to educate you today that that's where bread comes from. It comes from grain. Now, how many of you, I'm asking you to raise your hand, how many of you have baked bread before? How many of you sisters? Some of you men have probably baked bread. There's a lot of you that have baked bread. There's some of you that I see right now that I'd like to say, and buddy, that's some of the best bread I've ever had. But if I say it to this one, then the other one over here is going to get their feelings hurt. So I'll just leave it at that. But how many of you have gone into the field and harvested grain and taken it from the planting and the harvesting all the way over here to baking bread? Has anybody done that? Brother Furman has. Sister Tiffany, a few others here. So you have gone, you have seen the whole process. So first of all, I apologize. You should be up here telling what I'm about to tell. But I can read, and I've got a brain, and I've studied it, and I've eaten bread, and I've seen it. So and I'm preaching up here today. If you want to swap places, that's fine. But there's very few people, even among us, that has gone from the planting, the harvesting, the grain over here to putting a loaf of bread on the table. So those of you, if I misstate a little something here or there, you know, just shout at me after church. Don't do it during church, okay? But I want you to see the significance of the living bread coming to the house of bread in the land of praise. I've often wondered, even when we have communion and we eat and we take that unleavened bread, you know, for me personally, I have to push myself to really get the concept between, and I don't think that's any different than what some of the folks in the Bible did, to really get the concept of the living bread. Because Jesus said, I am the living bread. I really have to push myself to get that, but I think I have finally found a way to understand that. I don't have to push myself anymore. And it has to do with how we get bread. And I want you to think about that this morning. There's several steps in the process of getting bread on the table. As a matter of fact, from what I can tell, it's about seven. Seven basic steps. First of all, there is a planting of a seed. Y'all understand that? A seed is planted in the ground and it eventually grows. A seed was planted by the Holy Ghost in Mary. The angel Gabriel said, when Mary said, how shall this be? How am I going to bear the Son of God? The Holy Ghost said, the angel Gabriel said that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that holy thing within thee shall be called the Son of God. So a seed by the Holy Ghost was planted inside Mary. And of course, 9 months went by, the harvest time came, and what happened? A baby was born. The seed came forth in a visible way so that it could be seen. And of course, as I've already said, the living bread, which was the seed planted inside the Virgin Mary, came forth and it was harvested. That seed came forth as a child and it was harvested, so to speak. It was born, the child Jesus was born into the world. That's step two right there. It was harvested. There's a reaping that takes place, you know, where something is severed from where the stalk is severed from the ground. We've all heard of the Grim Reaper. Well, that's what this comes from. Of course, it's not a reference to Jesus, but the Grim Reaper, you know, was what folks have always referred to whenever somebody died, that the Grim Reaper has come to harvest them, to cut them off from life. That's just an old wives' tale, basically. But you understand the analogy there. That's a harvesting. And so Jesus, the seed, the bread of life that was born and planted into Mary, was harvested. And as Brother Neil so beautifully put it, as a toddler, these wise men came to him. Another step in the process of making bread, of getting from the grain, of getting from the seed planted even, all the way over here to the table, is called threshing. The threshing. And in the process of threshing, I'm telling you that there's those of you that have done it, y'all see it clearly. But those of like me that have not done it, it takes some picture studying and also some reading to understand threshing. And you think about the book of Ruth, where it says that they were down on the threshing floor whenever they were winnowing grain after the harvest had taken place. And what they were doing is they were beating the stalks that they had harvested out of the field. And they put them in a big pile and sometimes separated them into smaller piles. And they didn't have, you know, combines and mechanical things back in those days. So I want you to think in terms of what they did in those days. And they used what's called a flail. Now, I was thinking, what in the world is a flail? And from what I read, it is, I've got a perfect picture of it because I had a flail growing up. I didn't know I had a flail until I started studying this, but I had one. And what a flail is two sticks together connected by a chain, okay? And you know what that is for me at 10 years old? That was a nunchuck. It's what that was. And no kidding, that's where it actually comes from. The nunchuck actually comes from the flail that was used by different, in China, it was used to beat out the grain from the stalk. And then at some point it was turned into a weapon. And I don't know if any of you remember Bruce Lee. I was a fan of Bruce Lee when I was a little boy. That's what killed him, is he hit himself with a nunchuck. I was always very careful with my plastic nunchucks. I didn't want to die like Bruce Lee did, getting hit himself in the head or whatever he hit. But if you've ever seen a nunchuck, that's what a flail is. And you take one side of that flail and you beat the grain with it. And what it does is it separates the grain that you're going to use to bake bread. It separates the grain from the stalk because you don't eat the stalk. So the threshing is what you do when you separate the grain. You loosen it because you're beating it. And that's what they were doing down there on the threshing floor in the days of Boaz. They were beating the grain with a flail so that it would separate the grain from the stalk and from other chaff and trash that might be among those stalks. Let me tell you something. From the time that your Savior came into this world, he was threshed. He was flailed. Herod tried to flail him. Herod tried to thresh him and destroy him. And from the time he was a baby in this world, the world hated him. And the world was his threshing floor. It was after him, trying to destroy him. And not only destroying him, but speaking ugly to him and saying things about him that were untrue and ungodly. They said, this is the carpenter's son. He was not the carpenter's son. He was the Son of God. And throughout his entire life, that stigma that he was some type of illegitimate child went with him, but he was not an illegitimate child. He was the most legitimate child that has ever been born on the face of this earth. The Son of God, the living bread. But this earth was his threshing floor. And he was threshed by man. And he was threshed by Herod. He was threshed by the Pharisees. He was threshed by his own disciples. How about that? Just beating upon him, beating upon him, beating upon him. His entire life. You say, I've had it rough in my life. You haven't had it as rough as Jesus did. Because he was flailed and he was threshed from the time that he came into this world, mocked and ridiculed. And he was on the threshing floor for 33 and a half years or some odd years. And then he went to the cross. You see, he was threshed. He was flailed. I mean, physically, eventually, he was flailed. But throughout, not just at the cross, not just before the cross. He was threshed his entire life. He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was disdained, he was laughed at. Everybody just said, what's this? I mean, the Son of God, what's that? You're not the Son of God, you're the son of Joseph. He was threshed and flailed his entire life. The living bread. And in the same way, he also was winnowed. That's the next step in making bread. It's planted, it's harvested, it's flailed. It's threshed, and then it's winnowed. And this is an interesting process where if you can picture a basket with small holes in it where the seed that was threshed and now separated from the stalks and some of the trash, there's still something that has to take place before you can use it to bake bread. And they would take piles of the seed and put it in these baskets. And these baskets were like sieves. They were like things that would, trash would either fall through it and the seed would stay in the basket. And they would shake that basket. That gives you a pretty good idea about what Jesus was talking about when he told Peter that Satan has desired to sift you. And what they would do is they would take the seed, it'd be a big basket, and they would toss it up in the air. They would toss it up in the air, and they usually did this at the end of the day whenever sun was going down and there would probably be more wind. And as they tossed that up in the air, the wind would sometimes blow away the chaff and the husk that was on the seed that had been cracked and broken in the flail process and the threshing process. They toss it up in the air, and the next thing you know, the wind would blow away that trash, that light stuff, and the seed would fall back down and be caught in the sieve. You get that picture? So these, and most of the time it was the women that did this. Now, not every time, but a lot. I even read some of the stories that said the women would sit there with the basket between their lap, and as they tossed up the seed, they would blow upon the seed, blow it as they tossed it, to blow away the trash. I tell you, they had to have a lot of breath, didn't they? You try sitting there and just blowing again and again and again, I mean, it'd wear you out. So they'd toss it up and they'd blow it, and the seed would stay, and the chaff would blow away. And for Jesus' entire life, just like the threshing, the society was just tossing him up. The winds of the world and the wicked were just blowing upon him. But he's still the seed. He's still the living bread. No matter what they blew upon him. He said, that's horrible. It's not as bad as what's about to happen. The next thing in the process is milling. The milling process. Y'all have heard of going to the mill. Surely everybody's heard of what the mill was. And that is where the seed is crushed. The seed is crushed. Says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why? He was crushed by man. He was nothing to the world. At the mill, you have the upper millstone and the nether millstone. They turn together simultaneously. One goes this way, the other goes this way. The seed is laid on one side, and the big heavy stone rolls over the seed and crushes it. Another way that they would mill is that they would actually allow oxen or some type of livestock to go into a threshing floor whenever the trash had been cleared out. And they just let that oxen walk upon the seed to crush the seed and turn it into something that we would know today as flour, fine powder, you see. Have you ever heard the verse of Scripture that says, "Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn"? You know, the oxen was deserving of eating some of that corn because he's treading it out. He's smashing it and causing it to crack as he would walk through the seeds. I've even read that in later years, like in the... Brother Furman could probably tell us more about this if he's ever seen it. But I read where years ago that they would actually strew seed upon the road, like a very hard and packed road. They would actually put it out on the road, maybe down on something so the dirt would not get in it. And it was known, cars would drive by and they'd crush the seed as it drove by. That was a way that they used sometimes to mill the seed when they didn't have an actual mill to go to. And you can mill seed. You can take the seed and you can put it in a bowl and you can just sit there and grind it with what they call, the Bible calls it a pestle, but you can just call it some type of hard substance, almost like a pointed hammer, and just grind that seed until it becomes what? It becomes a fine powder. And Jesus Christ, the living bread, was definitely ground by the world, was he not? He was nothing. He was disdained. We didn't even think about him. He was just ground down by the world. He was milled by the world. Well, the next step that you have after milling is you turn it into dough. You have gone through the seeding, the planting process, the harvesting process. You've gone through the threshing process. You've gotten all the trash and the husks out through winnowing. And you've gone to mill and you've turned it into a fine powder. As a matter of fact, several years ago, Brother Rayford, when he was alive, he brought to me some meal that had been ground down for cornmeal. And it had a lot of, it would kind of, you had to be careful. You might break a tooth on it because it had some substance in there that it had not ground it down very good. He told me, he warned me. He said, be careful now when you eat this. He said, it's going to be kind of crunchy on some spots because it wasn't milled very good. And he didn't do it, by the way. If he'd have done it, it'd have been milled perfectly. But next thing you have is dough. And how do you get dough? How do you take that flour? Man, you ladies are sitting there, this guy don't know what he's talking about. I admit it, I don't. But I've seen it a lot of times. What do you add to this stuff to turn it into dough? You add water. When I read that, I thought about John 19 and 34, where it says that whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross and he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. They couldn't have broken his legs because a bone of him would not be broken. But the soldier stuck his spear in his side, and what flowed out? Blood and water. Water came out. You see, Jesus was self-contained in this process of becoming your living bread. And so he was literally made into dough there on the cross whenever he was hanging there. He even had water flowing out from within. Another reason is because he had bled out, basically. You see, that's horrible. What a terrible circumstance that Jesus went through. Well, there's one more. There's one more thing that you have to go through. After planting the seed, harvesting the seed, threshing it on the threshing floor, winnowing it and milling it, turning it into dough. And you know what that is. It's time to put it in the oven. It's time to put the bread in the oven. And there's Jesus hanging on the cross. You think all that other stuff was bad? For that time in the afternoon, as he hung on the cross, the bread, the living bread, was put in the oven. And he faced the wrath of God. He was baked by the wrath of God. God poured out his wrath upon his Son to perfect and finally complete your salvation so you didn't have to be baked in the fires of hell for all eternity. That's what happened on the cross. The bread was baked on the cross. And I'm going to tell you, I have good news for you. It was done. After those 3 hours, it gives you another significance to what he said in John 19 and 30, doesn't it? Because whenever he had suffered the wrath, he'd been threshed all of his life, he'd been winnowed all of his life, blown here and there by the winds of the world, and he'd been milled and crushed under the attitudes and opinions of all those around them, and literally physically been handled and mishandled by the Romans and by the Greeks there, and also by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he turned into dough there on the cross, and he's being baked there on the cross, and when the time came and he was done, guess what he said, John 19:30. He said, it is finished. He's baked enough. He suffered the wrath of God enough, whereas it would have taken you and me to have baked for an eternity to pay for our sins, and that still wouldn't do it because eternity just keeps going. It also gives you another idea. The next time you sit down and eat bread, you see how God, you don't have to be some kind of Rhodes scholar or a theologian to understand these simple terms. You can sit down and eat bread. You can take bread from grain all the way to your table, and you can see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's how Jesus speaks to us. He doesn't speak to us in those theological terms that nobody can understand. He speaks of us in terms of, I am the living bread. And you can understand that. Now, I tell you, I like different kinds of bread. All bread is not the same. Let me tell you that. All bread is not the same. Y'all gonna think I'm picky when I tell you this, but I'm just confessing and telling you. Now, you know, when I have an egg fried sunny side up, that nobody other than a couple in my house like that, I must have white toast with a little butter on it. I mean, because that's what I use to sop up that egg yolk. It's been cooked now. It's not dangerous, Sister Tracy. It's not dangerous. I got to have I can't use a biscuit and I can't use cornbread and I don't want to roll. So y'all take note if you ever have me over for breakfast and have that sunny side up egg. I got to have a piece of white toast. I don't mean wheat toast. I need a piece of white toast with a little butter on it. Now, when I sit down and eat Grandmother McCool's and Aunt Lorraine's tiny butter beans with all of that juice in there, I've got to have some cornbread. You know, white toast just wouldn't taste the same on it. Now, when I sit down at Mama's and I'm going to eat some of that gravy that she's cooked off of that cube steak like we ate the other night, I must have a biscuit. White toast and cornbread is just not going to work. And it's tough when Mama has biscuits and rolls and corn. I have to go back 2 or 3 times to get all of those appetites satisfied, you know. So y'all are thinking I'm picky right now. Now, whenever I sit down at a friend's house or something, they bring out Sister Schubert's rolls, I won't turn them away. That's pretty good with just a dinner, is it not? So I have no use for wheat bread, okay? Y'all just remember that. I mean, y'all may love it and soak it up and lap it up like it's going out of style, but I have no use for wheat bread. I'll eat it if I have to, and I know it's good for you, they say, but wheat bread does not fit into any of these scenarios. So I'll eat it, and let me just say this. Any type of bread you put down in front of me when I come to eat at your house, I will not turn it away. I'm just telling you my preferences when I'm eating these particular things. All bread is not the same. And I'll tell you this. Regardless of whether you've heard about bread out in the world, this bread, this Jesus Christ will save you, that he's trying to save you, he's making an offer of salvation. That's not the living bread. All bread is not the same. Let me tell you something. The bread that's out there that says, well, he's taking a bite and you take a bite now. Or you complete this. Or you finish this off. Or you pray the prayer. Or you be baptized. Or he's trying to get in, so you've got to accept him. That's not the living bread of the Word of God. All bread is not the same. I tell you, that's wheat bread to me out there. I won't have it. What I want is the living bread. The only taste that will satiate and satisfy the burdened sinner is the one that comes from Jesus when he is finished, finally, completely been baked in the oven of God's wrath for your sins. That's the only one I'll have. Because I know I deserve to be baked by the wrath of God for eternity. You plant the seed. He was planted in Mary. He was harvested from Mary. He was threshed and winnowed and milled for his entire life. Ground up and turned into dough on the cross, baked by the wrath of God until he was done. You say, what's left, Brother Tim? John 6:55 says, for my flesh is meat indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. He does not say that if you will eat me, then I will dwell in you. He doesn't say I'm making an offer for you to eat or to have me so that you can have me and taste me. He says if you're eating the flesh of the Son of God and you're drinking the blood of the Son of God, it is because the Son of God dwells in you already. He's already there. And he says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. And you eat of the bread of Christ because he causes you to eat of it. It says that he draws you to him. And in the drawing process where he borns you again and he gives you life into your dead heart, that's when he causes you to feast and eat on the bread, and the bread is done. I tell you, that white toast was good and the mama's biscuits are good and these other types of cornbread and different things and Sister Schubert's rolls, those are naturally good things. But there is nothing that compares to the spiritual bread of Jesus Christ, and he causes you to eat him in the new birth. You are drawn to him. That's what that whole chapter is about, that you eat the flesh of the Son of God. When he borns you again, he becomes a part of you. He's not asking permission. He's not trying. He's not straining to do anything. He's already accomplished it on the cross. He's been baked for your sins. And now he makes himself a part of you when he chooses to do that. You say, well, I love him. It's because he first loved you. You say, Brother Tim, he tastes good to me. It's because he brought you to him, to his banqueting house. And he set a banner over you that was love. And he furnished the table. He furnished the wine. He furnished the meal. And the meal is his body. Next time you sit down and eat some bread, I hope you'll think about that. Peter said, and the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the Lord? If you have, it's because he is your living bread already. He was baked by the wrath of God, so you wouldn't have to taste the wrath of God. Now, just taste the sacrifice of Jesus and how sweet it is.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.